can, please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm just going to finish my thought from last week. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the son of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But this thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they have to say. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I have brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, that they are doing to you also. Now listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of all the procedure the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters and perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we will also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles." Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to a city." Amen. Just as a quick recap to what we were talking about last week, and just as a quick background as to what was happening in 1 Samuel 8, is that this was basically a pretty sad time in Israel's history, basically because Israel went from a theocracy to a monarchy, right? Remember, a theocracy being a society or a people which basically was governed by God. God was their king. God was their political sort of party, right? It was God based first rather than anything else. Whereas a monarchy is because of a king. Now, how this came about was actually quite a number of things. But at the beginning of the chapter last week, we talked about Israel stopped trusting in the judges because, I mean, Samuel's sons, they were men not of God. They took bribes, they perverted justice, they did not act in the way that a man of God who judged Israel should. And so they said, "Hey, Samuel, we don't want your sons. In fact, we want a king. You know, we want what everyone else had." And so last week, I talked about the importance of inheritance, the importance of teaching our children well so that they would live a life of God, so that they can continue in the work that we've built. And we don't know the work that God has called them to, but if we don't set the inheritance into them, if we don't set God first and teach them to prioritize God first, they may miss out on some of the greatest blessings that God has given to them. And so last week we kind of talked about that, and that Israel decided to do, the second thing we talked about was that Israel decided to choose what everyone else had rather than God himself. And I suggested to us that instead of just because, you know, this seemed like the right thing to do, it was because they started being in the promised land. They saw what everyone else did and it seemed to work for them. And they said, "This is what we want for ourselves." And the teaching point from last week was, you know, we do that too. We see what works for other people in the workplace, and that's not necessarily God-centered. And we say, we want that for ourselves because it seems to work. And so today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish chapter 8, and I'm going to try to finish chapter 8. There's quite a few things I've been kind of getting through as going through chapter 8. Now, before I can go through it, I need to give a little bit more background as well. Why is this such a big deal? I mean, what's the big deal for the Israelites to go from a theocracy to a monarchy. Obviously, they've decided to reject God, but what's going on? Why is it such a big deal to Samuel and to God? Well, let me go back a few chapters. In chapter 4, what was happening is, for one of the first times, Israel actually warred against the Philistines, and what they did is they brought the Ark of the Covenant. If we remember, the Ark of the Covenant was actually where God, it represented God. It was where the stone tablets were placed into, and it was where the Spirit of God had fallen onto. And so they actually went to war with the Ark of the Covenant with them, but they actually lost. And not only did they lose, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back to their city. Now, a few chapters later, they asked Samuel, hey, the Philistines are going to destroy us. Can you pray for us and to make sure that we're going to win this battle? And so Samuel prays for them, and God delivers them. And not only does he deliver them, God himself brings the Ark of the Covenant back into the people. And then chapter 8 happens, where they say, we no longer want God as our king, even though God had just delivered them. So what's the big deal? Why is this such a thing? Well, as PCM always says, right, sin itself is not necessarily the issue. Sin is simply a result of our lack of intimacy or the loss of intimacy that we have with our king. And so whatever has happened here, it's clear to us that the loss of intimacy that Israel had happened long before chapter 8. Now, let me kind of go through the points that I kind of wanted to go through. The first thing was this. Verse 6, but the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. What was such a big deal for Samuel as the judge of Israel? Well, I would compare it to Samuel in this way. Samuel, in some ways, is like the pastor of Israel, of the church. And so when Samuel says, you know, it was displeasing to him and he talked to God about it, what was the big deal with Samuel? Well, I would say this. Samuel loved Israel. Samuel, having the heart of God, knew the heart of God for Israel and knew the blessings of God that was over them. And so what did he do when he heard this, that they have rejected God? He instantly said to them, hey, look, you shouldn't do this. This is not going to be pleasing to God. This is not going to be beneficial to you either. So you shouldn't do this. Now, obviously, this is going to be very self-serving. But if I was to read into this and I read the consequences of what happens to Israel after chapter 8 and so on, when there was kings, I would say this, right? As the church, you should listen to your pastor, right? I'm not talking about myself at this point, right? But PSAM or, you know, I would say anyone in this church, you know, in some ways I would have to say I am a bit self-serving in this case, but it's not because that we want to control your life. It's not because we want you not to have the good things. But honestly, like Samuel, when certain things that you tell or you share or whatnot, God does in some ways give us certain, you know, I don't want to say we know for sure, right? But there are inklings that we get and the senses that we get. And especially if you're going to be talking to someone like P. Sam, right? He's going to know. If he tells you not to do something, or if one of your pastors or leaders kind of tells you, hey, maybe this is not such a good idea, I think it's a really good idea not just to dismiss their wisdom and to say you want it anyway. Right? Part of the reason is because we need to understand that they want the best for us. Remember, they're not in leadership because they want to be. Well, most of people in SP aren't in leadership because they want to be. You know, and personally, I would say, having spoken to some leaders, they're not there because they want to deal with difficult people. That's not it at all. They're there simply because God had set it in their hearts. PSAM had spoken to them, and now they're leaders of the church. And so as leaders of house church leaders or your pastoral staff, whatever their case may be, God had set over them certain authority and wisdom and whatnot. And so when we're sharing with them and you're sharing certain things you're going through, and if they come to you and say, hey, maybe you should pray about this a little bit, right? The wise thing to do is really to pray, right? Seek God's counsel. Don't just make the decision on your own, because what happens if we do? Well, let's continue, right? Not only does Samuel warn them about not to do this, right? He goes to God, and God is telling Samuel, don't worry, they haven't rejected you, right? They haven't rejected, you know, you as the leader. They rejected me first. And so what does God do? He warns Israel. Look, if you have a king, this is what's going to happen, okay? He's going to take your sons. They're going to fight for him, right? They're going to become his commanders. He's going to take your daughters. Okay, they're going to be the perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And in case you don't know, the word perfumers in Hebrew just means ointment maker. And so the job of the daughter would probably be making the oils and whatnot. Okay, they're going to take your daughters, or he's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your best fields, basically everything that you have, that you own, that's the best of them. Okay, not only that, he's going to take a tenth of your seed and your fruit, or of your vineyards, meaning he's going to take a tenth of your profit. He's going to take your male and female servants, your helps. He's going to take your flocks, your livelihoods. And remember, this is all on top of what they're already required of to sacrifice to God. And so not only are they already giving to God, they're going to have to give a tenth and the best of what they have to the king of Israel, or whoever they set the king to be. And so God is warning them, hey, don't do this. Well, what's the big deal? Is God insecure? Well, we can see what the big deal is if we look back into the book of Judges. If we read Judges, through a lot of Judges, what it says is this, right? Especially in Judges 21:25, the very last verse, it'll say, in that time, there was no king over Israel. And so every man did what they saw was right. And so we see this in Judges over and over and over again. And the word king actually did not necessarily denote God. It was king as in normal king, as in like King David and whatnot. But the idea wasn't so much that everyone did whatever they wanted, but they did what they wanted in freedom under the Mosaic law. Meaning there was no king to judge over them. There was nobody to say, give me this. This belongs to me. Give me your son. Give me your daughter. Every man had their land. Every man had what God had appointed to them. And they had freedom to exercise whatever they desired what God had given to them. And so God saw when he was giving them a king, or when they asked for a king, what they were actually asking for themselves is to be enslaved. They were asking, give me someone, give us a king, basically to rule over us. Now, if you were God, you were basically saying, you idiot. Why would you want someone to rule over you? Why would you choose to give up freedom for a king? Basically, God was saying this, you already have the best. Why are you giving it up for something that maybe, you know, that possibly could be good, right? They don't know. Israel doesn't realize what's going to happen, right, over the course of kings, of all the kings that they're going to have. God does, and he's saying, why are you giving it up? And so we know what happens, right? Because of Israel's kings, eventually Israel gets destroyed, right? Split into two, right? Northern and southern Israel, and then eventually the 10 tribes of Israel get lost into Assyria and destroyed. Judah eventually gets taken by Babylon, and then Israel becomes desolate, right? They're lost as a people, and they never regain who their identity is, Israel. And so how does this relate to us? What's the big deal, right? Well, in many ways, I think God often says to us, why are you giving up the best thing in your life for the good? Okay? And let me kind of give explanation to this again. We know that sin, or our choice of not God, doesn't necessarily come. I mean, sin is not necessarily the crux. It is a result of our loss of intimacy with God. Right, so we understand when we lose intimacy with God, we sin. We start looking for the things outside of God to satisfy us. Well, in the very same way that Israel did that with a king, we do that in our lives too, don't we? Right? We choose the things that are not best for us, and we replace God with them. And then not only do we replace God with them, they end up enslaving us. Let me kind of give you the example, okay? Wealth. I know we talk about this in the church all the time, and it's almost like beating a dead horse. But I think it begs to be to looked over again, right? And not necessarily just wealth, but the concept of money. Okay, in John 10:10, right? Jesus speaks, right? I've come not just to give life life, but to give life abundantly. Okay. The life, the word life in Greek is actually zoe, right? It's pronounced zoe. I don't even know if I'm doing it right. I should probably take a Greek course eventually, okay? But it's zoe. And what life means is actually, it's twofold. The first is actually physical life, okay, as in present physical life. The second meaning of life actually is spiritual life, as in the sense of not only the spiritual here, but a future inheritance of spiritual life. And so the entirety of John 10 actually talks about Jesus being the protector. He's a good shepherd. And so the context of it is we recognize Christ is keeping us from what Satan is trying to do. And because after chapter 10, he talks about he is here to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so what is Satan trying to take from us is life. He's trying to take away from us present physical blessing and our spiritual inheritance, either in heaven or a spiritual inheritance here on earth. So, what does this mean, right? Why is it that God is so grieved when he put these things in front of us? It's because this, the moment we look at money and wealth as something that we need and something that we have to work for and something that we have to make decisions towards, what we've basically done is we've set wealth and money as an enslaver to our lives. God has said, I'm here to give you life abundantly in your life. I will provide all things that you need. I'm going to take care of you from your birth all the way to the end. And so he said, I'm here to set you free. You don't really need to worry about your life. You don't really need to worry about the things that you're going to eat, right? You don't need to worry about, and to paraphrase, right? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap or sow, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And so the promise that he makes to us, he's going to take care of us, but then we don't believe God, and we say, no. Now I need to work for these things. And so in the same way that God warns Israel, look, you don't want a king. I feel like God is warning us of the same thing. Don't let the things of this world enslave us, right? Don't put the things that are supposed to be good for us become curses for us, where we suddenly decide that I need to be the one to do this. I need to decide for myself what's right. Because God knows, not only is it a one thing issue, right? We think it's only, oh, okay, it's a normal thing, right? Everyone needs money to live and whatnot, but it's a slippery slope. What happens after the first king? Eventually, they lose complete touch with God, and they never get back to him. And so it's very important for us to recognize that when God tells us not to give up the best, it's because it's for our own good. It's not just because God is insecure, right, or that he doesn't want us to have good things. It's simply because he knows it's not actually that great. These aren't great things for you. In fact, I would even suggest most of the things that we give up God for on this earth actually aren't that great for us in the long run. Okay, I'm going to give you another one. Okay, and I know we talk about this a lot, but dating non-Christians, okay, being unequally yoked, right? And I say this all the time. I've talked to and counseled so many people, right, that have dated non-Christians or even, right, married non-Christians and whatnot. And the difficulty that they end up facing because of it. I mean, at first, it's great, right? They're in a new relationship. It's lovey-dovey. Oh my gosh, you know, he's so great. He's so nice. He understands me, all these sort of things. But eventually what happens is this. The honeymoon phases is over and reality sets in. Eventually, if you are a Christian with a good relationship with God, what ends up happening is a reality kicks in and you realize, wait, no, I do have a God and I do have a faith and I want to live out that faith. But now that the honeymoon phase is over, you realize that the person that you ended up putting more as greater importance than God's word ends up being the greatest deviance to how you want to live your life. The thing that you ended up wanting the most ends up being the very thing that causes you the most grief. And I don't know if you guys, I've definitely experienced this, where I realized that there was this turmoil in my heart. I want to serve God, but yet I don't want to give up what I have because I'm afraid I'm not going to find somebody else. And I really like this person. And now we're stuck in a place where God has told us not to be anyway because he knows it's best for us. And then, listen to this, we end up being the most horrible witness because we end up telling them, I'm sorry, I can't be with you because you don't know God. And basically, we've told the person, you're not worth my time and I can't be with you because, you know, God told me not to be. And this, coming from a Christian to a non-Christian who doesn't understand God, you basically told them, God doesn't love me. Right? I'm not. Right? And so this mistake is greater than just you. Basically, we just created this horrible witness to the world that, you know, Christians shouldn't love non-Christians. That's basically what they hear. And so when we do something like this, it's very, very grievous, right? It's grievous for us. It's grievous to our witness to others. And it's grievous to God because we've disobeyed them. Disobeyed him, not them. And so that is why when God speaks to us in his word about something, when he continues to warn us, and he does, he brings leaders into our lives. He brings the word of God into all these sort of things, and he brings warning. We really should heed it. Really pray through. Why is it that God is doing what he's doing? And even if we don't understand, just obey. We really cannot understand the ramification of what one word of God can mean for the rest of our lives, maybe. Right? I mean, obviously, God can redeem the things in our lives. Right? God can redeem. I mean, Christ comes and he redeems, right? Not just Israel, but he redeems the entire world. But we never would have known what God wanted to do through Israel had they not disobeyed. And so we really should make this commitment. I mean, to kind of follow along the my message of choosing to be the mature son. I mean, in many ways, I think the way I put it was we should choose to be the mature son because there is a calling on our lives, which is true, right? But we should choose to be the mature son simply because it is better for us. Simply because it is good for us. Becoming a mature son means giving up all the things that are bad, giving the things that are negative to us, that affect us in ways that really aren't good, right? Giving up slandering of other people, giving us this, our pride to not listen to authority, all of these things, right? This is what we should do. And what happens? I mean, if at the end of the day we decide not to listen, well, like God did with Israel, God gets out of their way. He says, okay, if you want a king that badly, I'll give you a king. Right? If you want to walk in your sin that badly, I'll let you walk in it. Right? God is a gentleman. And so, you know, God loves us. He'll call to us. He'll warn us. But eventually what happens is if we continue without listening to God, right? My hope is it doesn't happen, but really it happens is we end up falling flat on our faces. And then what happens? You know, we have to go back to God. I mean, in this case, Israel never really does. But, you know, we should take this as a warning, not as a condemnation, right, or curse, but as a warning that one decision away from God could take us away. Right? And so let's, you know, we'll just end there. Let's close our eyes. So let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Do we listen to God's heeds and warnings in our life? Obviously, God comes and when we pray, he comes when we read the word and he gives us these warnings. But God also speaks to those in our lives to give us wisdom, to give us God-centered wisdom, right? Your pastors, right? Not necessarily myself, right? Sam, Pinate, Kenny, right? Your house church leaders. But do we listen to them or do we simply say, I know, don't worry, I got it. And so let's really humble ourselves and respond to God. And if there's something that God has spoken to you about lately, you know, specifically, maybe, you know, about dating a non-Christian. Maybe it's about how you've prioritized your life. Maybe there's some things you've placed on top of God. Let's put them back into the rightful place and to say, God, I worship you so that you can be free, so that you cannot be enslaved. I mean, for the glory of God too, but really it's better for us. So let's sing. Continue to pray, huh? Let's continue to build in our intimacy with Jesus so that we can continue to hear his voice and be able to follow the things that he speaks to us. Let's turn our attention to our community focus. Let's pray for those in our community suffering from cancer and cancer-related issues. Let's really soak them in prayer and claim His healing word over them. Let's really ask that God will bring His hand and comfort and all the things that they need. Let's pray. Pray for those in our community suffering, but also those in need of Christ. Let's really pray that God will open their eyes and their ears and their hearts, that they will know Him. But let's also pray that God will bring healing over them as well. Let's pray. Before we go to the next slide, I just want to thank you for your prayers. Just as an update, actually, Steph's aunt recently started going to church and I think may have accepted Christ. So thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers are effective, and so let's continue to pray for the people on the list, yeah? And so let's pray for those suffering from non-cancer related infirmities. Let's continue to pray for God's hand and His healing. And for His hope as well. You know, one of the most difficult things, I think, going through long-term suffering is you forget that God loves you, or it's easy to forget. And so let's pray that God continues to speak to them and with them and spends His presence and in their thoughts and whatnot. And so let's cover them. Pray for those in our community looking for work. Let's really pray that God brings favor and anointing over their lives. Let's pray that He'll also prepare their hearts for whatever mission field that He's going to call them into next as well. So let's pray. Turn our attention to our mission focus. Let's really pray for China. Let's lift up our Beijing family. Let's lift up Pi Hyunsu and Chloe. Let's pray for Jesse and also the Chong family. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents, Eddie Clark, and the churches. Let's really pray that God's going to continue to do an amazing work, and that eventually China will become a God-fearing nation. Yeah, let's pray. Let's take a minute to lift up the board. Let's pray for P. Sam as he's just arrived back from his trip. And let's really pray that he'll be able to get good rest, but also not get sick as well. So let's really pray for covering over him, over his family. Let's pray for the rest of them, Janie and Kiwan, Brian, Sandro, Max, Monica. Let's really pray that God's covering is over them and wisdom for them as they continue to lead our church. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries as well. Let's lift up Welcoming Barista, lift up its leaders and also those that serve within it. Let's also pray that the church will also continue to serve in this way, to be hospitable to those who are new here and to just show God's love to each other. So let's really pray. Let's lift up the men's ministry, and let's really pray especially for the retreat that's going to happen this weekend. Let's really pray that God's just going to come and meet with the men so powerfully, and that they're just going to submit and to become the men of God that God's called them to be. Let's also pray for the women's ministry that's starting up again. Let's pray for Yama and Yamama, and let's pray for the leaders, the respective leaders as well. So let's lift up. Let's also lift up our house churches. Let's pray for God to really just come tonight. Pray for the leaders, that they may be refreshed as well. Let's pray for everyone who's going to go, that they'll be going with open hearts. And let's really pray for His presence to manifest, that they're going to have such an amazing time meeting with God and learning and helping each other as well. Let's pray. You know, as we were praying, I just got a sense that maybe some of us here are struggling with the idea of intimacy. And I feel like it's not necessarily so much that you don't want to be intimate, but maybe you're not sure what being intimate with God really means. You know, and it's not to put pressure or anything, but all it means is simply to be open and honest and willing to speak with God and to commune with Him and to give Him all of your heart. Right? Doesn't necessarily mean that just because you're intimate that things will change right away, but at least being willing to say, God, this is where I am, and to be able to communicate, you know, everything in your heart, even the parts of your heart that may not be right with Him, and then letting Him work in you. And so, Father, I thank You, God, for my friends today. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, God, that You are so loving to us, God, that you warn us, Lord, that you want to keep us from the things, Lord, that keep us from the best. So, Lord, I pray, God, and I lift up my friends to you, Lord, that I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, will you help us, God? Help me, Lord. Help them to remain intimate with you and to build on the relationship that we have with you. Help us, God, not to hide ourselves from you, but to give ourselves fully, Lord, knowing that you want the best for us. And so, God, we lift you up, God. We praise you. We love you, Lord. Lord God, I pray for a blessing over my friends, Lord. Bless the works of their hands today. Cover them and their families, God. Lord, protect their marriages, God, their relationships. Give them favor and anointing in their workplaces, Lord. Bless their socks off, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy your time of prayer.